Next week's Father's Day, right? I'm a father. Don't forget me. Anyway, just joking. Just joking. You know, I have to admit on teaching on Satan that I caved. Dixie was not here last week. And so I woke up yesterday morning. I think Friday was National Donut Day. And I said to Leslie, boy, I would really like some donuts, particularly Shipley's. Yeah. And they were still hot, not warm, hot. So I have sinned. No, I didn't. I did not eat all six. Four and a half. And she ate the other one and a half. So anyway, I apologize. Do you think Satan's alive and well? Yeah. Yeah, boy, I tell you what, he beat me on that donut. I couldn't think of a scripture about donuts, but anyway. I think maybe this could be one of the most important lessons I ever teach you. Of course, I think that every week. But the reason I think it's important is because we are under attack. And the attack is on a national scale. Being attacked, our country is being attacked and ripped apart by the demonic hosts that are active in it. Things that are wrong are said to be right now, and things that are right are said to be wrong. But Satan is also much more subtle on his attack of us. I mean, he attacks us individually. And we're going to look at this morning on the ways that we can defend ourselves against his attack. But some of the ways he might attack you is when the things he says to you, you're not good enough, you're not pretty enough, you're not handsome enough, you really are not very good at what you do. You're not a good mother, you're not a good father, and start to attack you in areas such as areas where he says things like this. You know, you really are probably not saved, because no one like you could be saved. Or maybe he would say something like this. He said, you know, you really can't do that, because you're not really good enough to be able to do that. He attacks us in multiple ways, and in fact, most of the time, we don't even know it's him. And the reality is his demons are alive and well, and they are more active today than ever before. And that's a sign that Jesus is fixing to return. They will be in command right before he commands. 3.5 years before he returns, they will dominate this planet. And we'll go through that this morning. I hope I should get through it all this morning. Yes, Roger. Right.
Supposedly, people in Europe and this country too higher up with these babies. And I've even heard of them not only having sex with them, but when they get too big, having hunting parties and hunting down and killing them.
I haven't heard all that, Roger. I heard about somebody running for Congress who thought pedophiles ought to be given status. Yeah. 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 Right. Well, and they have these sex slave deals going on. It's all over. In fact, one of our guys in this church, Jerry Squires, has Innovative Missions, and they've been out going to all of the massage parlors up and down 518, so forth. And I support Jerry and his mission and so forth. But he is on attack, and you need to know that, because we're going to learn what the battleground is and where you need to be in order to withstand him. Because hopefully what you want as a believer in Christ, and I'm trusting that most of you are, is that you want a life of joy and hope and peace and love. A life that's unique and different from everybody else in this world. Yes. Children and grandchildren. Yeah, he's ingenious about his attacks. He knows how to attack. In fact, the word Satan means what? Accuser, and devil means divider, and he's constantly doing that. So let's get into it, because we're going to talk about the armor of God this morning, and I have thought and thought about this, and You know, sometimes when you look at Scripture, what you say to the Lord in your prayer life is, Lord, let me see what you really are saying to us and help me to communicate that both to myself and to the saints so that they know how to defend themselves against this wicked, evil adversary. And he is active. Yes, Clarissa. Okay. All right. All right. I'll try to remember that. It's a weakness. Hey, Ellen.
I know that you've been on the prayer list that I have. Both lungs have fibrosis now. The doctor said there's experimental drug. It's $9,000 a month.
Oh, my goodness. Okay, Ellen has fibrosis of the lungs, right? And she's praying about medication and whether to take it or not. She doesn't want to take it. So thank you. We'll pray for you on that. Been praying for you anyway. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We're going to talk about God's armor. Notice what it says. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. The evil day, we don't know what that day is. The best understanding I have for that is it's today. Every day. It's in the evil day as opposed to the evil day, which is the day of the Lord, which is coming. All right? But notice what it says. Having withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand, stand therefore. Do you get a theory here, a theme here? We're supposed to do what? Notice it doesn't say charge. It says stand. What does that mean? Hold your ground. It's a defensive position. Thank you. It's a defensive position because you're under attack. All right? And so we're going to look at this. We are in a battle. And we are, whether you recognize it or not. What do you think drove those people, that chef and that spade lady, to hang themselves with a belt or a scarf from a doorknob? Huh? Depression, maybe. But what do you think depression comes from? You know, depression, now I don't want to be simplistic about it because I know that depression can be physical. And it can be caused by physical problems. It can be caused by medication. It can be caused by a lot of things. But it also can be caused by negative thoughts and a lack of hope. That's why I used to suffer from it. And I know that. And I know that's why it's so important to meditate on the Word of God. It's the only way to get rid of it. From my perspective. It's physical. I can't deal with that. I don't know. But we're in a battle, and the Scripture says, don't run or retreat. Stand firm. It doesn't say fly into hell with a water gun. With a water pistol. You know, it says to stand against your enemy. Because our real battle is against people we can't, our things and people we can't see. Take up the whole armor of God. This is a picture of the armor of God that gives you an understanding. What is this guy doing?
Standing.
He's standing, isn't he? And he's standing what? He's expecting what?
An attack,
an onslaught, and he wants to stand firm. To withstand that onslaught and so forth. So, there are six pieces of armor that we looked at. Number one, gird your waist with truth. With truth. Number two, put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Number three, shod your feet with the gospel of peace. Number four, take up the shield of faith. Number five, take up the helmet of salvation. And number six, take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Six things. Now, I want you to focus on something. Paul is giving us an illusion or an illustration of this soldier standing, but that's not the point. You don't get hung up on whether it's the girdle, the helmet, or whatever. It's a perfect fit for what he's explained to you, but what you need to focus on are the six things he tells you you need to do or have or know in order to be able to withstand the devil. All right? So, let's look at them. Number one is what they call the girdle of truth. This is the girdle, the belt, right here. This is a fancy one with all these medallions hanging down. Notice that the sword is here. So the scripture says that the Satan is a liar. But the believer whose life is controlled by truth will defeat him. The girdle holds the other parts of the armor together. The truth is the integrating force in life, in the life of the victorious Christian. Do you know the truth? In fact, if somebody says to you, well, the truth is that a woman has a right to her body. Right? And therefore, you may kill the baby. What would you say? That's not truth, is it? And in fact, I had considered teaching you today on what is truth. But that's a multi-week study. I'm serious. I looked at the Encyclopedia of Apologetics and Truth and what the eight things it's not and what it is and so forth. And it's so deep that I'm not smart enough. So anyway, but notice a man of integrity with a clear conscience can face the enemy without fear. The girdle also held the sword. Unless we practice the truth, we cannot use the word of truth, which is the last part, the offensive part at the end. But truth is so important for us as believers to know. Now, how are you going to figure out the truth? You not only read Scripture, you study Scripture, you meditate on Scripture, and you apply Scripture. If you want to know the truth, that's what you have to do. For example, I gave you the illustration the other day that said they could take a Scripture that says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. You remember that? That is the basis of Catholicism, not attacking them, but of Catholicism in arguing that you don't really know that you're saved until it's all over. And yet John wrote in 1 John, I've written these things, little children, that you might what? Know that you have what? Eternal life. And the scripture, the truth is God saves us. He did it all. And he wants us to know right now and forever that we are his children. That's the truth. See, so truth is a squishy subject because so many people have their versions of truth. In fact, watch this lady. This lady is never heard of her before. Mary Lefkowitz, sounds kind of Jewish, from Wellesley College. Did anybody recognize that college? That's where Hillary Clinton went to school. And here's what she said. The notion that there are many truths might seem well suited to a diverse society. That's where we are, by the way. But when everyone is free to divine truth as he or she prefers, notice what she says. Truth is what? That we want to be true. We prefer. As it is at the present, the result is an intellectual and moral shouting match in which the people with the loudest voices are most likely to be heard. And that's exactly what we have going on in America today. Exactly. I mean, people are yelling and screaming their hatred and their vitriol, and they're doing it not for any benefit of America or our country or anything. They're doing it for their own motives, their own power. And so we need to understand what truth is, because if we're going to withstand the attacks of Satan, we need to know what the truth is. The only way you're going to know the truth, by the way, in my view, is to understand the Word of God when it speaks to a subject. All right? Now, the second piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate. This is a picture of it. It covered the upper part of the body, particularly the heart and the organs and so forth. And it says it's a bright breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness refers not to justification. Because the scripture says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's imputed righteousness. That's what we all have who are believers in Christ. We have righteousness, and when God looks at us, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. But this is not that type of righteousness. This is living righteousness. By the way, the word righteous means what? To be right, to do right, whatever's right. In fact, it's interesting, but there are times when Leslie and I observe people who are having monumental problems in their life. And perhaps they've gotten into a false religion or into drugs or alcohol or married an unbeliever or whatever, and they have made a choice in the way that they live. And now they are suffering for it. And the reality is, it's much easier to live right, to be right, to do right, which is righteousness, in this earthly body. Again, how do you know that? From the Word of God. It tells you how to live and be right. The breastplate of righteousness refers to not to justification obtained at conversion, but the sanctifying righteousness, that righteousness we have as God works in our life as we grow in Christ, of Christ's practice in a believer's life. As a soldier's breastplate protected his chest from an enemy's attack, so sanctifying, righteous living guards a believer's heart against the assaults of the devil. The scripture is clear. Do not suffer for being stupid. Right? Peter says, if you're going to suffer, suffer as a persecution as a Christian. Don't suffer because of your own stupidity or your lack of wanting to do what God, what is right. And making choices on that basis. You have a lot better chance of withstanding Satan when you're doing what's right. Psalm 37 says, do not fret over evil men or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the green grass they'll soon wither, like green plants they'll soon die. Trust in the Lord and do what is good or right or beneficial. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Trust in the Lord, commit your way to him, and do this. He'll make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like a noonday sun. The Bible is replete all the way through with concepts of physical salvation and safety for the believer who does right. And those who choose to do wrong will, according to the promises of the Scripture, suffer for it eventually, one way or the other. The third piece of armor is the shod with the gospel of peace. And there's only one other place that phrase gospel of peace is used, Romans 10. Paul said, and how shall they preach unless they are sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And here's what Harold Horner said. I paid $41 yesterday for this book for this quote. Because I love you. Harold Horner, by the way, was a professor of New Testament theology, and I knew Harold. Harold was on the board with Larry Moyer and me, Larry's organization, Eventel, and he was a brilliant man. This is a 960-page book on the book of Ephesians. Yeah, so anyway, I got one quote out of it. So, but I didn't read all 960 pages, I'll assure you. I was just looking for some better material on the armor of God. And here's what he says. Rather than preach the gospel of peace, believers are ready or prepared to stand against the onslaughts of the evil forces because they are firmly grounded in the gospel of peace. It is the believer's sure-footedness in the tranquility of mind and security of the heart in the gospel of peace that gives the readiness to stand against the devil and his angelic host. Let me explain that, because I struggle with what is the gospel of peace that allows you to stand. And what it is this, I think. You need to know why you're saved. And you need to know the basis for why you're saved. And you shouldn't wiggle on it or waffle on it. You need to know it, understand it, grasp it, and so forth, because the enemy will attack you like this. How could you really believe you're saved? Look at how you live. I mean, no one would save somebody like you, would they? They did. Yeah, thanks. Good point. Good point. When I was a young Christian, back in about 72, 73, I'd listen to Christian radio, and preachers would come on, and they'd say, look, if you're not doing this and this and this, you're probably not really saved. And I'd say, well, huh? Eat up with works. And there's a teaching going around in the Baptist church that says this. If you're not living the Christian life the way I define it, you should live it, you're probably not saved. That teaching is not true. Yes, Jimmy. Well, none of the apostles, not anybody. Well, let me explain something to you, Jimmy. There's 1.8 billion Christians or professing Christians on this planet right now. Did you know that? And I'm going to tell you that there's probably 95% of them that do not know if they're really saved. Now, how can I be so confident in that statement? Well, I know that the truth is that the Catholic Church teaches you can never know you're really saved unless you endure and you do well at the end. And then you're still not sure.
And that's about works.
Well, it's all about works because, see, Satan has said Santa Claus is real. And therefore, if you do good, you get good. If you do bad, you get bad. But the reality is this, people, and I'm not condemning any of these. I'm just telling you that the teaching has come in that says that in the Methodist Church, the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Anglican Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, the Roman Catholic Church, every church except one denomination believes that you can lose your salvation or that works must be there in order to be saved. If you're a Mormon, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, if you're a Christian Scientist, all of them don't know if they're saved, never will know if they're saved, because they do not buy into the fact that Jesus Christ did it all, and when we trust Him, He has given us eternal life. That's 95%. The only other ones I know, and I know there's one other that I can't remember, when I researched this, I researched all these religions to see what they taught on this. There's only one other, and that's the Bible churches believe this. They're independent, though. They're not a denomination. But the reality is Satan is going to attack you, and he's done a marvelous job of attacking people away from the truth of what the truth teaches is how we are saved eternally at the moment we put our trust in Christ. If that's not true, if that is not the truth, is that God calling, Sylvia? I just tell me what the truth is. I just want to make sure I'm open to Him. Anyway, if that's not the truth, then none of you in here know you're for sure you're saved. Right? Yes, Doug. All right, if you doubt, okay, let me quote. That's a pretty good quote. If you're always doubting whether you're saved, you will always doubt whether you are worth it. Whether it is worth it. Yeah, it's not worth the effort. Okay, all right. Now, you know I'm big on this, don't you? Salvation is an instant in time with continuing results. So if you haven't put your trust in Christ, you bow right now and say, Lord, I'm Jesus. I'm trusting You based on Your promise. And that's all it takes. And what do we do? Satan comes in and confuses it totally with all these works and losing your salvation and all these religion that they've invented. The preparation of the gospel of peace probably, according to Constable, probably refers to the powerful gospel of salvation and peace which the Christian soldier has believed, just like I told you, that enables him to stand his ground when attacked. When Satan says, you couldn't be a Christian, look at what you're doing, you say, yes, you're right. However, I'm trusting Jesus Christ for His act and His work in my life. So get out of here. We must be so familiar with the gospel that we can share it with others. What is the gospel? Jesus died for our sins and was what? Raised from the grave. You got it. All right. You need to understand that. And you need to understand the ramifications, because it doesn't say Jesus died for our sins, was raised from the grave, and if you live a good Christian life, you might be saved. That's total perversion. So anyway, I've said enough. I've already offended a lot of you. So that grip on the gospel will enable us to hold our ground and even advance when tempted. The gospel of peace in view is the whole Christian message viewed as good news, just not just how to become a Christian. Then we come to the shield of faith. You know what these guys are trying to do? Why have they got that shield like that over their heads? What kind of arrows? Fiery arrows, yeah, fiery arrows. That's the shield of faith. The shield in a Roman soldier's attire made of wood was about 2.5 feet wide, and they linked together, by the way, and 4 feet long. It was overlaid with linen and leather to absorb fiery arrows. In fact, they poured water on it to try to help it. Thus, it also protected the other pieces of the armor. Hence, Paul used the phrase, in addition to all this, a faith is a genitive of content. Now, we had to look up that word. Possession of content. Faith is something you possess. The shield consists of faith. The idea, then, is that a Christian's resolute faith in the Lord can stop and extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one aimed at him. All right? And then we get to the helmet. Let's see. Let's have a test. What was the first piece of armor? The girdle of truth. Second? The righteousness. Three, shoes shod with the peaceful gospel of peace. Number four, shield of faith. You're doing good. Doing good. This is the helmet. And this one was a little tricky to figure out, but I think I got it. I'll let you see. Helmet of faith. Our Lord wears the same armor. I found this in Isaiah 59. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ talking. Listen to what he says. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice on the earth. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor, no one to reconcile between him and God, or him and himself. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate. He's right. And a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of visions for clothing and was clad with a zeal as a cloak. Now, you wear a helmet for what reason? Protect your head. What's in your head? For most of us, a brain, right? Not everyone works well, but most of us have one, all right? So where is the battle with Satan? It's in your mind, isn't it? Do you know that's where he attacks you? And you say to me, he's not attacking me, and yet you're saying I'm depressed, or he's saying I'm not good, or I can't do this, or, you know, he's after you, and he's planning these thoughts, and you think you're thinking these thoughts. Doug?
You mentioned a lot about he tells you you're not good enough, or whatever it is. It also comes on the other side.
Okay, it does come on the other side. He could say you're really good, yeah? Yeah, no one should treat you like this, right? What else? Think of some more. You deserve, oh yeah, donuts, right? Yeah. You can tell what the main sin in my life is. But that's a great point. Thank you. Yeah, he will attack you in multiple ways. He attacks you where? Your greatest weakness. He never comes at you in your strength. He comes in your greatest weakness. Now, the helmet of salvation, Satan wants to attack the mind. The way he defeated Eve, remember? Surely you will not die. Did God really say it? Is the word of God really true? Can you really trust it? Surely not. For in the day that you eat of the tree of the fruit of the tree, you will be as God, knowing good and evil. You can be God. That's the way he went at her. The helmet refers to the mind controlled by God. It's too bad that many Christians have the idea that the intellect is not important, when in reality it plays a vital role in Christian growth, service, and victory. You ever heard anybody in the church say, I don't really need an in-depth Bible study? Have you ever heard that? We prefer a group sharing. Leslie calls them a sharing of ignorance group. Right? In other words, there's no truth in the group. It's just what everybody thinks. How solid is that? And I know most of you in this class, and I know you come because you're interested in the truth. And we're trying to figure it out, aren't we? No, we don't care how you feel, right? That's what it is today. In fact, every major athlete, when they win or lose, how does it make you feel that he dribbled out with 4.7 seconds and you lost the first game? And his answer was, he slugged something, broke his hand. Anyway, yeah, Richard.
I was just going to say that I was watching the horse race yesterday, and that jockey, first thing he did was thank God, praise God.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah, the jockey did, yeah, for justify. That's wonderful. I hope that jockey gets to share the gospel with the owner of that horse, George Soros. Anyway.
Well, the owner also praised God.
Yeah, okay.
For blessing the
owner. That's great. I like to hear that. The first question they always ask, though, is what? How do you feel? How do you feel? I'd like to ask, how much money did you win? You know? What are the stud fees on this horse for the next 10 years? All right. We need to be taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're never going to be happy in this life unless you know who you are, why you are who you are, and that you can trust God in any circumstance. This is a good verse. It says it's a good verse for you when I'm teaching, when Brother John's teaching, anybody's teaching. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Strongholds are where the enemy gets their claws into you. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Listen closely. Bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In other words, when we hear something, when a guy stands up before 5,000 young people in a convention and says, before this day is over, and before the next 45 minutes is over, most of you are going to hate me, because I'm going to show you how most of you are not really saved. And then he proceeds to say, if you don't read your Bible, if you don't go to church, if you're not witnessing, et cetera, how could you really be saved? You're not saved. Because saved people will do that. I know the truth. And I'm screaming at the CD. That cannot be true. That is not true. All right? And it's an evil message. By the way, he's very popular in our church. And not in this church, but in the denomination. The helmet of salvation. Since Christians are to put this salvation on, the salvation or deliverance in view seems to refer to the present and future deliverance we need when under attack by Satan. We have already received salvation from condemnation. We subsequently received this present salvation, deliverance, as we received all of our salvation, including the physical part in our earthly bodies, namely by calling on God and requesting it. This salvation is evidently similar to a helmet because deliverance involves a mental choice, namely trusting God rather than self, and obedience to Him. Confidence in God becomes our salvation and thus protects our thinking while we are under attack. We gave the illustration 3 weeks ago about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember? Most people do not know that the reason they were able to take the confident position they had is because 100 years earlier, Isaiah said, "And He will protect you through the fire." And so they said, "We're grabbing that promise." You remember? Now, they didn't say that. They said to Nebuchadnezzar, "Look, our God will deliver us. That's the promise. But if not, we're not going to worship you or your image." All right? And it almost cost them their lives, except they put their reliance in the Word of God and on trusting in God. The last thing is the sword of the Spirit. 2 feet long, 2 inches wide. The only offensive weapon. It is the source of the origin of the sword is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is specified as the Word of God. You only have one offensive weapon while you're standing to fight back. And that's what you need to know, the Word of God. You know, when I was suffering under depression, we talked about that a while ago, I remember Matthew 6. Don't worry about today, and tomorrow's got enough trouble of his own, right? And you memorize those scriptures, and you say, God is going to take care of you, and you can fight it, builds hope, and therefore you can defeat non-physical depression with the Word of God itself. And it is a sword which will cut the enemy and keep the enemy from attacking you. Believers need this sword to combat the enemy's assault, much as Christ did three times when tempted by the devil. Christ was tempted three times. Turn the bread into stones, jump off the temple, and his angels will catch you. Based on a scripture, by the way, partial understanding of scripture. And I'll show you all these kingdoms of the world. If you just bow down and worship me, I'll give them to you. Three temptations. Do you know how he answered all three? Scripture. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And he assaulted God's attempt, or Satan's attack, by taking three quotes from Deuteronomy and quoting them back to him. And it so frustrated Satan, he did what? He left. Okay. So, prayer supports all of our armor. Notice this is right at the end of the armor. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. That's to stand. Okay. So, six pieces of armor. Let's see if we have a handle on it. First thing we need in our life to stand against Satan is truth. You get the truth from the Word of God, which is point six. Number two, righteousness. We need to be righteous in our living. We need to do the right thing when we're called upon. The gospel of peace. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it so we can't be attacked, which is, by the way, one of Satan's greatest attacks is on our salvation and our knowledge of it. Faith, the ability, the capacity to trust God no matter what our circumstances are. Salvation, which involves the mind and physical deliverance from Satan by what he, in fact, is trying to attack us with, and our mind can be where the warfare is. And then the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. We've got to have the Word of God. So when you wrap that all up, it sort of all flows together, doesn't it? The Word of God, we know the Word of God. That means we know truth, which means we choose to do right and that we know what we believe so we can stand firm. That's what the shoes are for, because they have hobnail boots or hobnails on the bottom of them, and we trust God for whatever he is, and we fight Satan in the realm of our mind, and then plus praying always. Does that make sense? Amen. It's a challenge. Now, the scripture also says these forces cannot separate us from the love of God. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, fallen angels obviously, nor principalities nor powers, those are demonic spirits, angelic beings, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you don't believe in the security of the believer, you don't believe this verse. And by the way, those who believe this verse is true will tell you that, well, you still don't know if you can be saved, and you still don't know if you are saved, or you still can lose your salvation, because it doesn't say you can't separate yourself from the love of God. That's what they say. So you got to know what the enemy says and know what the truth is. Now, I'm going to run through this quickly. I want you to know the future of Satan. Where are things headed? Destruction, yeah. Hot. I hate hot. I'd believe in Christ just because I hate hot. Now, the future for Satan. First of all, he's led a rebellion in heaven. Now, I don't know if this rebellion has already happened. It had to happen somewhat because of the fallen angels in the flood and the ones that are kept in chains and pits of darkness. But we're not told exactly how this happened. But the scripture in Revelation 12 says, and by the way, the context here, it talks about the woman with 12 stars, you remember that, and the moon and the sun over her head, who is Israel. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. A third of the angels. That would be a lot, don't you think? Because the scripture says he's surrounded now by millions, thousands times thousands of angelic beings. But I suspect that we've had a rebellion going on, but there's a future rebellion that's going to be worse. And that's found in Revelation 7, 9, and 10. Listen to this. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, Satan. And Satan and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Well, first of all, Michael's got 2/3 of the angels. I don't know how angels fight, do you? I mean, I can't figure that one out. There's something we don't understand. All right? And they won't, nor was there a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Have you got who that is? Who is it? Did God make it clear to you who he's throwing out of heaven? Satan. He's identified as who? Great dragon, the serpent, Satan, the devil, and the deceiver of the whole world. Is that a pretty good description? And notice what it says. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Now let me explain this. Yeah, thank you for sending him to us. Right now, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. What does that mean? He has the capacity or the ability to travel on this earth and in the heavens. The prince of the power of the air would be the mid-heaven, and to go to the very throne of God, like he did with Job and accused Job. Remember? So he has total access to the throne of God, where he's up there accusing the brethren day and night, right? And then he's down here and he's accusing us, or his demonic host are accusing us and attacking us, and he's between two, right? He has total mobility. What this says is there's coming a time in the future, and some people confuse this and think it's already happened, but that's not so. This says there's coming a time when what? He will no longer have mobility. That he will be stuck like the rest of us traveling on this earth. Now watch this. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Are they excited in heaven? How would you like to be there and listen to all this whining and carping all the time? Complaining about us. All the time. And then all of a sudden what? I remember when I got married. One thing I remember. I remember two things. One was Leslie coming down the aisle. She was so beautiful. You know, points don't last long, guys, but you got to get them in wherever you can. That was 51 years ago. The other thing I remember is when it was all said and done, and we got in the car and there was just two of us, it was dead quiet. And I said, this is for life. Anyway, so that's a good thing. It's a good thing. Yeah. And listen, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to death. Therefore, oh, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. So heaven is what? They're ecstatic. I mean, it's a great day, right? The kingdom of Christ has come. The Satan has been cast out of heaven. We got it all to ourselves, right? Huh? And he comes here. Notice what it says. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. In other words, I think Satan indwells the Antichrist. This is the middle point of the tribulation, that 7-year period of time that is coming upon the earth to try the whole earth. He is cast out and limited on this earth, and he indwells an antichrist who's been resurrected or appears to be resurrected from the dead. Jimmy, real quick, because I'm running late. Absolutely. Absolutely. He's allowed it, and now he's done. And Michael cast him out. Can you imagine what this earth is going to be when one-third of the angelic beings are roaming this earth and no longer have the ability to travel? Think about that. People say, oh, I want to go through the tribulation and prove my faith in Christ. They really don't understand. They don't understand. Because this place will be a total demonic attack every morning and every day and every night. Now, Isaiah, these people get this one confused. This is a future verse, not a past. This is tied to this verse coming down to earth. Because what does Satan say? How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, listen, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the north, heights of the clouds, excuse me. I will be like the Most High. Yet you'll be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit, which he is, locked up for 1,000 years. The movie that reminds me of this is done by Arnold Schwarzenegger, and his most famous line ever was, I'll be back. I'll be back. Satan believes, even after he's cast out of heaven and loses to the angels, that he's what? Coming back. So what does he do? He turns on Israel. Now, when the dragon saw that he'd been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman. That's Israel, who gave birth to the male child, which is Jesus. And then it says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring. That's all the other believers that are not Jewish, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. And then he made one last stand. The coming of a lawless one, and that signs and lying wonders. According to the words, his false prophet will call fire down out of heaven, turn the water to blood, etc. And with all unrighteous deception among them, he is going to totally deceive most of the world. And for this reason, God will send them strong deliverer of the world. And they will be damned who did not believe the truth, but have peace rising up out of the sea. This is the Antichrist. Having 7 heads and 10 horns, just like his daddy. And on his horn 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the light of a mouth of a lion. If you remember our past study, he had characteristics of Greece, Media Persia, and Babylon. That's why we know that this Antichrist, one of the reasons we know, this Antichrist will be, in fact, Islamic. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. But Satan's man will be defeated at Armageddon. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against him, that's Jesus, who sat on the horse, and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And then he's chained up for 1,000 years. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. Notice the repeating of the names, so you make sure you know who he's talking about. And bound him for 1,000 years. That's the millennium. It is a kingdom on earth. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years are finished. Wait till you see what it's like to be on earth. Wait till you see how it is on this earth without Satan being here. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. When does that happen? Believe it or not, Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to cast the false prophet and the Antichrist into the lake of fire alive. And he's going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And mortals are going to go into that kingdom and have children like crazy. Because everybody's going to live again to be 800-900 years old. How many kids could you have? More than you want, I'm sure. Anyway, fortunately, all of us will be immortal having no kids, which is a good thing. Yeah, I didn't want to scare you. Didn't want to scare you there. And Satan is shut up for 1,000 years. So what's happening while he's shut up? All these children in the millennium are having children. And did you know that not all of them will be believers? And you may say, well, how many of them won't be believers? How many people could be living on the earth watching Jesus Christ rule and reign from Jerusalem? And the law will go forth from Zion, and the swords will be beat into plowshares, and the Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign with a rod of iron. How many people could resist him? What do you think? It's a really a demonstration, if you think about it, of the depravity of the human being. Yeah, I am. So, go.
What happened to all the other angels that were cast down with him that were here on earth?
I'm assuming they all went to the pit, but I don't know, that, or the lake of fire. I don't know what that is. They don't tell us about the angels, okay? Here it is. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, when they're over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Is there a lot of sand in the sea? That's a lot of people, isn't it? And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. And fire came down on them from heaven and devoured them. That's all we're told. Now, we're also told the very next verse talks about, and I saw a great white throne and he who sat upon it, from whose presence the heaven and earth fled away. And I suspect Peter says that this whole universe at one time is going to be dissolved with fervent heat, one big fireball. And then God's going to put it back together. And that's the new heaven and the new earth. So what happens to Satan? The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, some people teach that when you go to hell, or the lake of fire, which is technically the right place, that you are just disintegrated and burned up. The false prophet and the Antichrist were people. And they were cast into the lake of fire. And the scripture does not say where the beast and the false prophet were. It says what? Are. Which means what? They're still there. And the truth, according to scripture, is that there will be a resurrection of everyone. The difference is going to be your temperature. Right? Some will be raised to the resurrection of life. And some, according to Jesus, John 5, with the resurrection of damnation. All right? And so Satan is ultimately destroyed. But you know what? He doesn't believe that. Right now, he still thinks what? I'm going to win. So you keep standing firm against him. Know the truth. Do what's right. Understand what you believe. Take on the helmet of salvation. I left one out. The sword of the Spirit. Which one did I leave out? The breastplate? No, I got the shoes. Huh? No, I got the sword. You don't know it any more than I do. Okay. I'll think of it when I look at my notes again. All right. The shield of faith. Thank you. Whoever said that? Gets a prize. Huh? We'll see you next week. Bye-bye.